Thank you, Brother Sides. My goodness, what a morning this has been already. I have to tell you that if I lived in this Dallas-Fort Worth area, there's no question in my mind I would be a member of this church. I think there's no greater young preacher in America than your pastor. He's a wonderful preacher of the Word of God. I thank the Lord for that. I'm just not blowing smoke here today. I'm telling you the truth. And the second reason I come is to watch Brother Johnson lead the music. I tell you, that's entertaining, isn't it, to see that enthusiasm leading the congregational singing. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be with you this morning, and it's a joy. And we've had a great time this week. Thank you, preacher, for the invitation to come and be a part of your missions conference this week. And I'm excited about this morning. How many of you folks are coffee people? Let me see your hands. How many folks like coffee? I'm a coffee man. How could I not be with a name like Folger, right? The best part of waking up is Folger's in your cup. The next best part of waking up is Folger in the pulpit, I guess. But we're hoping to get another shot at it this morning. Take your copy of God's Word and let's go to the book of Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15. And I want to just read two verses this morning, and then we're going to kind of work our way through this chapter as we look this morning at this thought, the heart of God, the heart of God. I don't suppose there's any greater theme for missions than to know the heart of God, is there? And so as we think about that this morning, verse number 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful this morning to have the opportunity to stand in this pulpit once again. Lord, this is really the culmination of this conference, this offering that's been received this morning, and Lord, what transpires after the message as the church proclaims what this church is planning on doing. Lord, I do pray that for the next few moments, Lord, you'd quiet our hearts. Give us the ability, Lord, to captivate the attention, not, Lord, in and of ourselves, but through your Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, we surrender ourselves. We ask that you'd fill us. Lord, help us in what we proclaim today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I shared last night in our banquet, as we had just a few moments to share a brief devotional, I said the word world really is divided up into two groups of people, those who know God and those who don't know God. Now, quite frankly, there's a lot of religion in this world. If you go to the 1040 window, the area that God has kind of called us to help, I think to myself, there are three primary religions. There is Islam, there is Hindu, and there are Buddhists, and they worship gods. Obviously, not the God of the Bible. We think about those that live in China. 75% of them would be godless. And so when we think about that, we think about those who are outside of the family of God. Certainly, I believe a church is a body of Christ, but I believe it's a big family that we are part of as believers. But those who don't know God, of course, I think the reason they don't know God is because they don't understand his heart. Quite honestly, that's the problem, is that folks reject Jesus Christ they don't know Jesus Christ because they don't know the heart of their Heavenly Father. If you look at our text this morning, you'll understand that Jesus is about, and as he's about, he's finding that there are folks that feel like they can come to him. The Bible uses the phrase publicans and sinners. Do you notice that in your Bible in verse number 1? Publicans and sinners. A publican was someone in that particular era that worked for the Roman government. So they were a Jew, they were a Hebrew, but Rome was the ruling power. They had come in and invaded the land. And so in order to keep their program going, they hired some folks. They drafted some folks to come to work for them. Well, you can imagine if you're in an occupied land and some of your own people go to work for a foreign power that's keeping you occupied, you wouldn't be looked upon too favorably. And so these folks were the publicans. These were the folks who aligned with Rome. These are the folks who were, in some respects, the outcasts of the Jewish religion. And then the Bible uses another phrase or another word. It's just a simple word, the word sinners. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious crowd said he receives publicans and he receives sinners like they're not. But that word sinners in the mind of the religious folks was a phrase that dealt with folks who were doing things that they found as a reproach. And certainly we could all think of things that we would name as sins this morning, and we would think of people who are perhaps last night in Dallas or the Fort Worth area. I suppose if we really had a few moments tonight to think, this morning to really think about what went on, it wouldn't be a good thing for us to dwell on. There are things that happened in this city and in this greater metroplex area last night in places, and people did things that none of us would appreciate or none of us would think was a good thing. And so Jesus is now in his ministry. These folks, these are the folks that are coming to Christ. It's not like he's coddling them. It's not like he's condoning them. They just felt like they could come and he would speak to them. See, the religious crowd was, in some respects, pushing them away, saying, "We want nothing to do with you." But here's Jesus, the Son of God, and he's there, and they're finding the fact that they can approach him. And you'll notice the word murmur. I love that word. I don't like what it represents. It's that undercurrent. It's folks that are just making those subtle little snide remarks. And they're murmuring because Jesus is receiving publicans and sinners. And so Christ, of course, is the Son of God. He knows all things. And it's pretty clear in the text, isn't it, that Jesus understands what's being said and what they're thinking. And so now in the next rest of this chapter, Jesus gives us a parable. And the parable is all about this, the God that he is, the God who he represents, the God in the flesh that is there in their presence. And so he gives us these three pictures in one parable of the heart of God. And so let's look at those pictures very quickly this morning. And I think we'll get a picture of the heart that our God has for this world. Notice what happens in the first part of the parable. It's found in verses 3-7. And he spake this parable unto them. Now, in case you're not familiar with what a parable is, a parable is a heavenly picture that gives us an earthly truth. And so God is giving us a picture here in this parable, but it's got three parts to the parable, three pictures or three subparts to this particular parable. So the first one is in verse number 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? Notice the phrase, until he find it. And when he found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So in this particular picture, and again, I would suppose that all, but everybody that was listening to Christ would be familiar with shepherds and sheep. Specifically this religious crowd, because there was a lot of animal sacrifice going on in the day of Jesus. The temple was in operation, and there was one sacrifice after another, and sheep after sheep was being offered. And outside of Jerusalem, about 5 miles away, is a town called Bethlehem. And that's, of course, where we're familiar with David, who kept his family's flock in the town of Bethlehem. And so there were shepherds and sheep all over the place. And we know from reading our Bible that Jesus spoke often of shepherds. He said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and follow me, and I call them by name. So sheep and shepherds was something that was very common. And so they would be very much familiar in their economy, so to speak. In their lives, they would know that, hey, a sheep isn't just some dumb animal. In other words, if a sheep is part of a flock, he's got a shepherd. Because sheep don't take care of themselves. Sheep have to be taken care of. And so sheep have a shepherd. And so here in this picture Jesus is giving to us, he's saying, okay, it's night. Here's a man who's got a flock of sheep. He's getting ready to bed down himself that night. But, you know, one last time passing through the flock. And as he's doing so, just before sunset, hey, man, I've got 99. Wait a minute, I'm supposed to have 100. Which one of my sheep is lost? Well, okay, one's gone. We've been a lot of places today. We've traveled through, you know, we've traveled through some fields. We're perhaps in the rocky places. And maybe if we just... Maybe as I retrace my steps today, I could think of maybe where this sheep is gone. No, somehow in transferring that day, that sheep got lost. So that shepherd doesn't say, well, too bad. Forget about that dumb sheep. No, the Bible says he leaves the 99 in the wilderness. And I love this phrase. He goes after that sheep until he finds it. In other words, hey, I'm not coming back. Until I come back with a sheep, whether it's dead or alive, I'm not coming back until I find that which is lost. And so here goes the shepherd, and away he goes and retraces his steps that day and looking and perhaps listening for the call of a lost sheep. There it is. Perhaps it's fallen down into a rocky place, and He's got his shepherd's staff, and perhaps he reaches down with that shepherd's staff and kind of grabs it around the midsection and pulls it up. Maybe it's wounded. I don't know, but he lays that sheep upon his shoulders, and he comes back, and the Bible doesn't say he comes back mad. He comes back rejoicing. And because he's rejoicing, when he gets back, he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, hey, you ought to rejoice with me. I lost the sheep today, but I've gone after it until I found it, and I found it. Hey, this is a glory hallelujah moment. I found that which is lost. Amen. So he comes back rejoicing. He says, in case you missed the point, I'm just going to kind of make it real direct. Look at verse 7. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, I'm here to tell you, I think God's glad that you're in church this morning. But can I tell you what makes heaven happy? It's when somebody walks an aisle and gets saved. Do you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember when God dealt with your soul? Do you remember the moment you walked? I don't suppose we thought about it, but heaven rejoiced. The Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels of heaven when somebody gets saved. I think there's joy in the presence of in the angels of God when some sinner, maybe someone who's already saved, gets right with God because they've been away. I'm just simply saying, I think God's looking for some folks this morning. That seems to be the point, isn't it? So he says, let's move from sheep. Let's move to coins. Verses 8 through 10. I think Jesus is just trying to help the ladies feel included here, okay? Notice what he says in verse number 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently, notice the phrase, till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found that piece which was lost. I think we have to understand that in each one of these stories that we're getting here, we have a very significant aspect that is part of a person's life. So a shepherd has sheep. This coin that is spoken of here is not just a coin. It's not just like, okay, I've got some money and I've misplaced something. My understanding from the research that I have done is that when in the days of Jesus, when people got married, when a person entered into a relationship, a man would go to a woman's father and say, hey, I want your daughter's hand in marriage. And he would ask for how much it would cost to marry her. In other words, there's a dowry involved. So he would pay whatever the father said. He wants a relationship with this woman. He wants to make her his bride. And so he would say, all right, what's it going to cost me? And he would lay out the shekels, so to speak. And he would give what was required of the father for the daughter. So my understanding is that many times what would happen is the father saying, okay, I'm going to do something very special here. I'm going to take a portion of this money that was paid for your hand in marriage, and I'm going to make you a necklace, or I'm going to make you a headdress, so to speak, that speaks to the fact that your husband loves you, and I love you, and I want you to have this piece of jewelry to remind you of the fact of how much you're loved. So this woman one day goes to get her very sentimental, very important piece of jewelry, and she realizes, hey, there's a part of it that's missing. I know I've not worn it out of the house. Perhaps it's just gotten mislaid here someplace, and so I'm gonna find it. Have you ever lost something that's important to you? I hate it when I lose my keys. I mean, you can't go any place without keys, right? And so, you know, I would come, sometimes when I was pastoring, I had two sets of keys. I had my personal keys for my automobile, and I had my church keys, and I could always almost find my automobile keys, but sometimes I mislaid those church keys, and it was frustrating. And I'm telling you, I would turn the house upside down and say, look, hey, it's got to be here someplace. And I would dig in the couch. I thought maybe I'm in the recliner. Maybe it slipped out of my pocket. It's gone down into one of those crevices. I hate those crevices. You can find a lot of stuff in those crevices, you know. And I'd be looking for it. And finally I'd find them. And so I can identify with this woman. She's lost something that's important to her. She realizes, hey, this is not just something that's menial, something that's unimportant. It's something that's important to me. It's got sentimental value. I'm going to look until I find it. And she looks and she looks. She lights every candle she has, and she sweeps that house from top to bottom. And finally she finds it, and she says, wow, this is wonderful. I found that which is lost. And I'm telling you, those people who are listening to Jesus, that they could identify. They understood what he was saying. And notice what he says. He said, let me make the point again clear. Likewise, I say there unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So obviously we're dealing now with things that the Lord is making clear a point. We've had one of 100 sheep, that's 10%. We've got one of 10 coins, that's an increase in value. So I'm sorry, 1%, and then we go to 10%. Now he says, I'm going to increase this. Not only, we're not going to move from animals to money, now we're going to move to people. I'm going to tell you a story about a man who has two sons. Isn't it incredible how Jesus kind of builds the momentum here in this picture, showing us the heart of his father? And so, again, you're familiar with this, beginning in verse number 11. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. Now stop for just a moment. Every religious Jew knew that Jesus was painting a very powerful picture here. Talking about a man who has two sons. And the younger son falls in so deep that this Hebrew boy found himself in a hog pen. Now, if you don't know what that means, then you probably haven't studied your Bible much. But I'm telling you, swine to the Jew is a dirty animal. It's something that really you don't have anything to do with. You're not to touch it. You're not to be around it. And here's this boy not touching it or being around it. He's living in it. And that's the picture that he points. So I want you to kind of paint this verbal picture, and we need to wrap up here fairly quickly, so just hang on, okay? So in my mind, I like painting pictures. I think the Bible's a book that paints pictures for us. And I see in my mind, I see this father, a very well-to-do man, a man who is a man of means. And in my mind, I see a home that sits way up on a hill. This is where the father lives. And around the perimeter of that property, I see fences that run the perimeter of the property, white fences. The lawns are manicured. He's got servants out there working. When he asks for something to be done, it's done. He's a good man, and everything's great. But in this home are two sons. And both these sons, in some respects, at this moment, do not understand the heart of their father. They're living there, but they're not appreciating their father. And the younger son one day comes to his dad and says, Dad, I don't want to wait till you're dead. I want my part of the inheritance now. So when a father was in those days, he would sometimes would divide his living. In other words, part of what would happen is that when a father got to a certain age, whether years or whether it was on his deathbed, he would call his sons to him, and he would divide his household. And so as I see this picture, I see this man who, this young man comes to him and says, Dad, I don't want to wait till you're dead. It's almost like he's wishing he's dead. But I'm going to go wait till you're dead. I want what is mine now. Now listen, he'd only get a half of what his older brother got two times of. So he'd get a portion, but his older brother got twice what he got because he's the younger son. But he says, Dad, I'm tired of, I want my living. And let me just simply say, the son in his mind already knew he was going to do something. See, this young man didn't come to his dad and say, I want my portion of my goods because I'm going to live here at home. No, I get the impression this young man's tired of his father. He's tired of the rules. He's tired of the restrictions. He's tired of the fact that, you know, hey, I have to live here with all these rules. It's kind of like the young man that graduates from high school. Says, I'm tired of my parents' home. I'm tired of all the rules. I'm going to go join the Marine Corps. I've had young men like that in our church. They say, preacher, I'm going to go join the Marine Corps. I'm saying, are you sure you know what you're doing, son? So here's this young man saying, hey, I'm tired of the rules. I want to go. And I want to live my life. Listen to me very carefully. No one ever walks away from the father's house without living someplace in their mind first. So when you see, and it's going to happen in every congregation, there are going to be situations where some teenager grows up in the church and at some point he walks away. He didn't just walk away. He was living there before he ever walked away. Hey, when a husband leaves his wife or a wife leaves her husband, they don't just do that one day. They live there before they ever get there. So in this man, young man's life, he had painted this picture. And the picture that he had painted for himself is, hey, I want freedom. I want to live my life. I want to enjoy my life. I want to tell you something, you teenagers are sitting here today. The world tries to paint itself as a wonderful place to live. You know, isn't it amazing how we market things today in our society? When they show a beer commercial or an alcohol commercial on TV, they don't show what it's really like. They show you a young man that looks fit and trim, and show you a beautiful young lady in a sparkling gown, and everybody's having a party. Everybody's happy. Let me tell you something. I've been in the ministry long enough to see where alcohol leads people. Amen. I'll never forget a call I had to make at midnight one night when my phone rang and the president of Crown College called me and said one of the young ladies from your church had been killed in an automobile accident. And I had to go to her parents' house at midnight. And the reason I had to go is because a drunk driver had hit her broadside. She never knew what hit her. Don't talk to me about alcohol and Christians drinking and social drinking. Don't come and talk to me about that, please. It's ridiculous. So this young man in his mind paints this panacea of a good life. It's going to be wonderful. I'm going to enjoy myself. Well, he did for a time. The Bible is clear that there is pleasure in sin. Listen, for a season. Do you know something about seasons? Seasons come to an end.
That's right.
Amen. I live in a place where we have four seasons. I know what comes after fall, and it ain't good. It's white stuff falling from the sky. Bunches of it. So there is pleasure for sin in sin for a season. And this young man enjoyed some of that. But it came to an end, didn't it? And don't you notice how all his friends took care of him? Do you notice that in the passage?
Come on.
They kicked him to the curb.
Right.
Amen. You can't buy our drinks anymore. You can't party with us anymore. Forget you, buddy. And a famine hit. Can I tell you, sooner or later, the famine of sin hits every life. You live there long enough and it's gonna devastate you. Destroy your marriage, destroy your children, destroy your home, destroy your life. And this young man got to the bottom, so much so that as a young man, the only work he could find is somebody said, hey, go feed my pigs. It's amazing to me in this story, Jesus said, this young man came to his father and says, give me. Get the idea that he's not asking. It's like, hey, I demand this. Can I tell you, when you start demanding things from God, you're not thinking right.
Amen.
He gets in the hog pen, but he gets his mind cleared up in the hog pen. Did you notice that?
Yes.
He gets down in the hog pen and he says, how many servants of my father have bread enough to spare? You see, he's starting to get the heart of the father right now. He's starting to realize how good he had it at home. How many servants of my father have bread enough to spare? And here I am, I perish with hunger. I think I'll get up out of this hog pen and I think I'll go back to my father and say, Father, don't give me, but make me. Notice that phrase, make me. Make me as one of thy hired servants. See, he's getting his heart right. He got to the bottom, he realized, hey, I had it pretty good at home. I think I'll go back. So I want you to think about that house setting up on the hill. And the day came when that young man packed it all together and he went into that far country and wasted his goods. I'm sure, because I'm a dad, I've got three sons. They're all grown men. I've got 10 grandchildren. And those people are the most precious people in my life. And I can only imagine if one of my sons came to me one day and said, Dad, I'm walking away. All you taught me, all that you wanted from me, I don't care about it. I'm going to go do what I want to do. I wouldn't stand and I wouldn't say, get out of my house. With a broken heart, I would have said, please, son, don't go. But I could watch my son back out of the driveway and pull his cart on the street and head a direction away from us. Do you think that my life, as far as he was concerned, would be over? No way. Every prayer that I pray, he'd be on my heart. God, I don't know where my son is tonight. I don't know what he's doing. But you bring him to himself. You bring him back around. And I'm sure that this father in this picture wasn't happy that his son was gone. And one day, as he's out there, perhaps in that veranda that stretches across the front of the house, he looks down the lane and sees that lane that leads up to the house, the lane that the son left years ago. And out yonder, he sees a figure. Perhaps walking a little bit, shoulders stooped and head down. But he's a father. He recognizes his son.
Amen.
And he doesn't stand up there in that veranda with his feet tapping, saying, waiting for that boy to come grovel at his feet. Although the passage says that he runs to his son, wraps his arms around him, and says to his servants, run to the house, bring forth the best robe, put shoes on his feet, put a ring on his finger, for this my son was dead and is alive again.
Amen.
That's not the end of the story. The end of the story is an older brother. The older brother here is a picture of the religious crowd. They're not happy that the brothers come home. You know why they're not happy? Because that brother that stayed home didn't have the heart of his father. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we as God's people can be kind of be like that older brother. Somebody maybe walk into Worth Baptist Church sometime that isn't dressed just like you are.
Amen.
They don't look like you. God, deliver us from our Pharisaical, overly non-compassionate hearts that don't love the person like God loves them. I'm not talking about condoning their sin. I'm not talking about pampering their sin. I'm talking about loving people because God loves them. I'm telling you that every Pharisee and every religious person that heard Jesus that day understood what he was saying. He was saying, the heart of the God of heaven, the heart of the one that I represent, loves like the shepherd who loves a lost sheep, loves like a woman who lost a lost coin, is going to look until she finds it. That shepherd's going to look until he finds the lost sheep. And certainly like a father who's got a lost son. And I'm telling you, they could identify with that. I want you to think with me today. I want you to think for just a moment as you're seated here in this auditorium that maybe there, just maybe in this room today, is a wayward son or a wayward daughter. Or maybe I'm talking to some parents who have some wayward children. Or maybe I'm talking to a man who's got a wayward wife, or maybe a woman who's got a wayward husband. What are we going to do about that? How do we respond to that? I'd like to think that we could respond with the heart of the Father, to love people, and to pray for them until they come home.
Amen.
If you're here today in this auditorium and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're on the outside. But can I tell you that the Father's reaching out to you this morning,
Amen.
Saying, I want you to be part of my family. I want you to come and receive my son so that we can be reconciled. I don't want to be your enemy. I want to be your father. I may be talking to somebody here today. You've never had a father, really. Maybe your father walked out of your life years ago. Can I tell you, there's no greater father than the Heavenly Father. He'll be a father to the fatherless. He'll be a husband to the widow. He's a great God. If you don't know him, we just showed you his heart. It's our prayer that you'll respond to him this morning. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer today? Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much. He loves us way beyond our ability to comprehend. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder this morning if there may be someone here today who say, Preacher, I need to hear that this morning. I need to be reminded of the love of my Heavenly Father. You may have a wayward son or a wayward daughter. You may have someone that you're concerned about who's just not where they ought to be. And God has spoken to your heart this morning. I want to encourage you, if he has, that you make your way to the altar this morning and just ask God to help you to have a heart of compassion for that person. If you're here today and you're not certain of your salvation, you may be here and you may say, well, Preacher, I'm not even sure I'm saved. Can I tell you, God is concerned about you today. This church is concerned about you. We've got people waiting here to take a Bible and share with you out of God's word how you could have a relationship with God and know the heart of this Father that we spoke of this morning. Would you stand with me together for prayer this morning? Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for the opportunity that we have had to be brought face to face with your heart. Lord, I don't know what you're doing in hearts and lives, but I sense your spirit is here this morning stirring. Lord, there may be someone who's watered away that needs to come home today. There may be some folks that need to get saved. There may be some parents here who are brokenhearted over a wayward son or daughter. Lord, we need to think about the world that you're concerned about, but Lord, help us to think about where we are right now this morning and what's going on in our life. Please do a work, we pray in Jesus' name. As God has begun to already work in the service this morning, and folks are at the altar, Brother Johnson's going to lead us in this beautiful hymn. God has spoken to your heart. Why don't you find yourself at an altar this morning and do some business with God, would you? Know the heart of your...